I want you to look again this morning, verse 7 of this text. You'll notice God revealing one of the single greatest flaws of men's hearts. It says, "And thou, Babylon, thou saidst," and of course Persia that followed it, "I shall be a lady forever." The kingdom of Babylon, as you know, and again later as we mentioned, Medo-Persia, was the greatest kingdom of the history of the world. Not for nothing is Babylon itself pictured as the head of gold, sitting highest and purest of all the kingdoms of men. Rome and the Third Reich and Egypt and Greece often boasted of a 1,000-year reign, but really only Babel and its eventual kingdom of Babylon with King Hammurabi ever saw that kind of absolute power and authority, so that even the irony really of Alexander the Great, when coming into Babylon at 33 years of age, it was there that he became sick and he died right in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. And it was all a reminder of Babylon's dominance. You'll notice the last line of verse 5. You see it? It says that Babylon was known as, quote, "the lady of the kingdoms." The word "lady" in Hebrew denotes obviously royalty and power. So that it was from this place of power and dominance and greatness that she developed this fatal flaw, and it's a fatal flaw in all of men. Verse 7 again says this, "And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, and neither didst remember the latter end of it." What did the last line of verse 5 say? "Thou shalt no more be called the lady of the kingdoms." They said, "I shall be a lady forever." Somebody was wrong. Father, I pray you will help us in this Lord's Day morning to understand the lessons and the ramifications of this text and why you gave us so many scriptures on this same subject. Please speak to our hearts as your people in Jesus' name. Amen. There are this morning three things I want us to consider in light of God's revelation about the rise and fall of the greatest kingdom the world has ever known. Three lessons from God's Word, and the first one you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of vanity. You see, the reason Babylon embraced this entire belief, "I shall be a lady, the lady of the kingdoms, I shall be a lady forever," is that experientially, that's pretty much all they knew. I mean, if you were born in Babylon, you weren't just born in the greatest superpower on earth. That's what America is. We're the greatest superpower. But you see, Babylon was the only superpower, and not just for 243 years like the United States of America, but for double that and more than once, so that again, for centuries. This is all that they knew, the lady of the kingdoms. And you know, anytime you are in a place where all you know is what you know, anytime you're in a place where everything you know is what you yourself have garnered by knowledge. They say a man doesn't know what he knows until he knows what he doesn't know. That's actually, you probably remember Lawrence Peter in his famous book, The Peter Principle. And of course, when I read that book in the 1970s, I remember thinking, if all that you know is what you see and you read and you experience and you hear and learn from, if all you know is what you know, then frankly, it's not very much. And thus, it is necessary to know what he knows. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Wait a minute, what does that mean, the knowledge of the holy? Because I want knowledge, I want understanding, but you have to know the holy. Well, it says in verse 4, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." You see, folks, in other words, look, anytime you get to a place where you think you know, where you are self-sufficient and satisfied and secure and self-reliant, that is vanity. And that's when you will eventually say, "I shall be a lady forever," or more personally, "I shall be healthy forever," or "I shall be young forever," or "I shall have wealth forever," or "I shall be strong forever," or "I shall be employed forever." There are a lot of folks who think they're really, really smart. And they also think that somehow they're going to be smart forever. And frankly, that's just dumb. Really dumb. America's vanity was Babylon's vanity. They are one and the same. It is the fruit of a long season of power and prosperity and pride. And you know something, beloved? It is by the grace and the mercy of God that we are given in His Word the only remedy for this same destructive heart and spirit. And by the way, let me just add that I'll tell you what the remedy is not. The remedy is not politics and it's not politicians. Thursday night, I watched some of the presidential debate, and while watching the top 10 candidates declare why they should be leader of the free world, I actually thought of a verse in today's text. I mean, they're raising their hands, ooh, 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 call on me, and they're raising their hands and giving their plans and policies and trillion-dollar programs. And, of course, each one represents a constituency of a group of like-minded, millions of like-minded Americans who also have all of the answers and the solutions and remedies, plans for transforming society. And the same would be true of any political party. In the midst of it all, I thought about verse 13. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Whew. Have you ever noticed that people who have a sense of self-importance and inflated ego, people of vanity, they think they know everything and they are wearied not in hard work. They are wearied not in accomplishment or labor or creativity or kindness or service to others. They are wearied in the multitude of their counselors, just constantly talking and writing. And no, they are not the remedy for this destructive heart. In fact, if anything, they are the ones who declare, I shall be awesome forever. The remedy for vanity is the second thing in the text. We said, number one, there's a lesson of vanity. Number two, you'll notice there's a lesson of humility, and specifically humility before God. Verse 7, and thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given. You see, Pastor, there are really people who say in their hearts, I am, and there's none else beside me. Verse 8, therefore hear now this, thou that are given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and there is none else beside me. There's really people like that, Pastor? I don't know, you've checked Facebook lately. I mean, if there's 3,251 profile pictures, and you're in every single one of them. And of course, social media did not exist in Babylon. But the prideful heart did exist. And folks, if you read through this prophet Isaiah, you will find that over and over and over again, God offers the answer, and the answer was the same. Stop trusting in yourself and humbly trust in God. In fact, God uses an astonishing picture in our text as a simple reminder of this. If we look across the page, notice in chapter 46 what it says in verse 6. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance. And they hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place. And he standeth from his place, shall he not remove? Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Now, wait a minute. You see what God is saying, right? For Babylon, he says, these people were taking gold, shall we say. And they were taking this out of their bag, and it says they were weighing it. They were putting it on a set of scales, so to speak. And they were weighing this gold for its value, giving its price. And gold is very valuable, there's no question. Today it's $1,940, just an ounce. And so then, after weighing the gold, the Bible says he hires a goldsmith to come along. And he takes the precious metal, and he molds it, and he forms it, and he designs the metal. And he turns it eventually into a god. Let me add some. Hold on. I'll add some eyes and a nose. That's my craftsmanship and some little ears, like your pastor. Actually, they look like horns. That's okay. He makes a deity. And he looks at this deity and he looks at it and he says, "This is my God." And then it goes on to say in the text that they both fall down and worship it. And it says they take their little man-made deity and they place it upon their shoulder. And they carry it home. And they set it in its place. And there it stands. And there, beloved, the Bible says it is worshipped. There it is prayed to. And it is trusted for safety and protection and wisdom. And what does God say in chapter 46 and verse 7? Look at it. "The last line, yea, one shall cry unto him." It can he not answer? Of course he can't. "Nor save him out of all his trouble." You say, "Pastor, it's a great thing. We don't have idols like that in America." Folks, we don't. You recognize that an idol is any man-made thing that takes the place of the true God. So that this is just evolution for millions of people. This is the university for many, many people. This is money or the business for a lot of people. This is science, falsely so called. And of course, this is all man-made religion. In fact, for millions and millions of people, this is Bernie or Beto or Buttigieg. Hence the horns, I'm just kidding. You see, folks, anything. You understand that anything devised by man to replace the living God is a product of vanity and pride, and the only remedy to that is humbling yourself before the true God. Chapter 46, verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Babylon was certain that she would be a lady forever. But the only reason she ever believed that or embraced that lie was the pride of seeking her own counsels, counsels that sometime pretended to come from their own deity. A lesson of vanity, a lesson of humility. And yes, it would behoove every single one of us here this morning to go to bed tonight and to wake up tomorrow morning and say with conviction the words of verse 4, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." You see, folks, listen, Ezekiel lived in Babylon. You recognize that? Did you know that? Ezekiel and his wife lived in Babylon. Daniel lived in Babylon. Shadrach lived in Babylon. Ezra's parents lived in Babylon. Ezra was born in Babylon. So that, in other words, no matter what the environment, and this is an idolatrous environment, as God's people, you do not follow or bow or listen to the vanities or the idols of this age. Rise up as people of God and be counted for him. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." So I'm calling on these people to humble themselves and those politicians and those people. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." And it begins with that humility, but that brings us to the third lesson. Number one, a lesson of vanity. Number two, a lesson of humility. Number three, I want you to notice, there's a very obvious lesson of brevity. Please, please hear this. If you'll notice very carefully, verse 7 actually says this. Look at it again. He says, "And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever." In other words, not only did the people think it, not only did these people devise these things in their heart, but they also said it, folks. They declared it. And since they declared it, it was the people of God who constantly heard it. And to make matters worse, they didn't just hear it from them, they seemingly saw it. 70 years and plus of captivity was a lifetime for most. So that, you know what, for a true follower of the true God, taken captive at the age of 20 or 30 by a kingdom that had been around forever, it would be very difficult to listen to the rantings and ramblings of vain people and not do exactly what the exiles and the captives, many of them, actually did. They fretted and they questioned God. And they murmured and they envied the ones who boasted of their dominance. They saw the wicked prosper. And they said, why? They heard their blasphemies and they said, Lord, how long? They saw their beloved nation laid waste. And they said, for what cause? Let me ask you a question. Why do you think it is that so many times in the Scriptures, God's people are commanded the same things? They are commanded, fret not because of evildoers. They are commanded, be not envious of evil men. Over and over again, those same two commands are directed at God's people. Why? Well, beloved, it's because in this world, the Babylons seem to last forever. And in this world, when the worst of men say, I shall be forever, I shall be boss forever, I shall be leader forever, I shall be king forever, I shall be speaker forever, I shall be ruler or professor or editor or anchor or producer forever, when it lasts seemingly forever, God knows that it weighs on the godly heart, and He speaks to your godly heart. And He speaks a message of brevity. Exactly 1 week ago, Robert Mugabe, the tyrant of Zimbabwe, died. The blood of Christians on his hands, men, women, and little children tortured and murdered by that self-declared Leninist Marxist, runs deep and long. He destroyed a society in Rhodesia, began a reign of terror that lasted from 1980 virtually up until today. Can you imagine living under such a tyrant for 40 long years, which for most of that population was their entire lives? Mugabe lived to be 94. And for all of his ruthless years, he declared, I shall be here forever. And it seemed like he was. Of course, Christians fretted. And of course, some of them envied, because he and his wife lived lavishly. $1 billion a year that one couple made disappear on themselves, while the rest of them starved and suffered. And of course, believers in that nation questioned, but not all of them, and not always. The outspoken pastor, Evan Morari, who's in jail as I speak, he sent out a message just yesterday to his fellow believers in Harare, in which town in which he was born. He said these words, I know it appears you are hopeless, but if you are following Christ, this is the result of your obedience. You are not hopeless. You are not stuck. You are only in transit. He and thousands of believers in the past 40 years have faithfully looked beyond the rabid ramblings of foolish men and realized the truth of brevity. Babylon is gone. Mugabe is gone. Stalin is gone. Lenin is gone. For all of his blasphemous boastings of immortality, calling himself God, Caesar Augustus is gone. And everything he ever devised is being ground to powder by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, here's the thing. If men and women like Ezekiel and his wife in Babylon, and Joseph and Mary in Roman occupation, and Jochebed in Egypt, and untold millions upon millions in oppression all over the world, if they can be faithful and hopeful and even joyful, then surely we can in this blessed nation of ours. But Pastor, did you hear what they're saying? They're saying that they're going to rule forever. Do you hear what God is saying? Because he is saying, thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. They have brevity. You have eternity. They are queen for a day. But Jesus promised in Revelation that all the saints of his shall rule with him forever. That's forever. I remember when John Daly won the Open at St. Andrews in 1995. And in his interview afterwards, he said that he used the same golf ball the entire round. And of course, John Daly was famous for pounding and abusing a golf ball, 180 mile an hour ball speed. A lot like yours, Jason Popiak, very, very similar. And so his sponsor used that claim for an advertisement. One ball, 18 holes, 4.5 hours. That's endurance. That's staying power. And I remember I thought, actually, what it really is a lesson in perspective. 4.5 hours is amazing. What if you bought a car and it came with a 4.5 hour guarantee? Pastor, that is what you get with a Chevy. Okay, you got me there. Got me there. What if you go to Home Depot and they tried to sell you an extended warranty on your new washer and dryer, and it was $400. This extended warranty, it added another 4.5 hours. How about a Royal Caribbean cruise that lasts 4.5 hours? Ridiculous. 4.5 hours in that context is nothing, unless, of course, I announce that tonight's message is going to be 4.5 hours. How about how I preach this morning till 4 o'clock? That's 4.5 hours. In other words, it's just perspective. I remember this long-winded guest speaker was about to preach his second message on Sunday night. He was like an hour and a half speaker, and he said, "And where shall I begin tonight?" And the little boy said, "Begin somewhere near the end." Four and a half hours, 4.5 decades, 4.5 centuries. In Moses' case, 4.5 millennia. God is saying that in the light of eternity, it's all nothing. When God pronounced his judgment on Babylon and Medo-Persia, a kingdom and kingdoms that seemed to last forever, do you know what he said? Look at it, verse 9, chapter 47. But these two things shall come to thee, here it is, in a moment, in one day. In a moment, in one day. Folks, that is the real calculation of man's vanity and pride. But to his people, God promises his counsel shall stand forever. Forever. When I was 14, we were getting ready to move from Fayetteville to Florida to Indiantown. Actually, we lived in Jensen Beach for the first few months. And so I was leaving this little church where I'd gotten saved and baptized and called to preach. And it was going to be a test and a trial for me in so many ways. Going from that very strong, we had little jackets, ambassadors for Christ, big testimony, big club, so forth, and it was pretty much easy to be faithful in that environment. But I was coming to Martin County High School in 1973, and there was no church in Indiantown. And just before we moved, I went to a little camp, Sand Mountain Bible Camp, and I saw a little girl get up, and she was about 13, and she had a terminal disease. And we learned that she wasn't supposed to live for another 8 or 9 months, and indeed she didn't. But she got up and she sang with joy and conviction this song. She said, "We're not home yet, children. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor, and we'll sit down beside the river." And she sang that song with that southern accent, and I cannot tell you how many times through high school, when there was a temptation or a trial or do this or compromise this, I would think of that little girl who by then was already in heaven and she was already sitting down beside the river. saying just a few more days to labor. But pastor, it's been so long in a moment, in one day. God will answer all those questions. And all those whys and all those how longs. And God says to you and to me, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't envy the wicked because of their prosperity or their position or their loud mouths. So if they say, I shall be a lady forever, or I'll be in charge of you forever, just remember in a moment, in one day, remember that God is on his throne. And what he promises you and I as his people is not brevity. It is eternity. And you can trust a God like this. And you can serve a God like this. And you and I can be faithful to a God like this. And so he calls us. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful again for your goodness to us, and that your goodness lasts from generation to generation, that it's everlasting. And I thank you, Lord, that as your people in this place, we can walk out these doors with the strength and a courage and a boldness and a faith and a joy even, and recognizing that we are standing on solid ground in eternal truth. And I pray, God, you'll give us discernment to know when the spirit of these times is calling us to despair or question, or even worse, to vanity, and to rebuke it with all that's in us through the Holy Spirit. Bless for people that end, Lord, may we have a testimony in this lost world and bring many to glory. For your honor and for your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.